So Titus was a Greek convert to Christianity. He had come to Christ through Paul. We know that because Paul refers to him as my son in the faith in chapter 1, verses 4. But he'd also been discipled by Paul, and for years Titus was a real trusted ministry companion to Paul. He was a great help. Titus is actually mentioned like 13 times in the New Testament. In preparation, I was like to try to imagine what these guys' personality was like and if I was like them or who they would have been like in their church. And I'm thinking of Titus as one of these really intuitive, insightful leaders that had the relational gift as well as the administrative gift. These are rare people. But Titus, I think that's true because Titus had helped Paul in several different crisis situations. So if you remember the book of Corinth, it opens up, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it opens up Paul describing loads of problems to the church. Titus was the one who went to Corinth and was helping to clear up some of those problems. And you don't send somebody to Corinth that doesn't know what they're doing. And so it's obvious that Paul had tremendous confidence in Titus's gifts and abilities. And so it's in this letter, this little book, that we realize that Paul assigns Titus with the task of staying in Crete and setting things straight, or in Paul's words, that you might put what remained in order. And this letter provides the instructions for Titus on what he's to do, how he's to do that, how he's to put these little house churches in order on this island that's really quite out of control. So the Cretan culture was characteristically rooted in the worship of Greek gods. And one of the favorite gods of the Cretans was Zeus. Zeus was their chief god, and he was said by the Cretans to be born on their island. If you remember anything about Greek mythology, Greek gods were this mix of human and kind of like this, these Thor guys, right? Mixture of, what's that? Say it again. Yeah, kind of like Titans, thank you. And gods and man, there's this mixture. And so Zeus was one of these. And they, Cretans enjoyed regaling the stories and mythologies about Zeus. And the fact that he kind of had this underhanded character. Zeus was purposably the god of order and justice, but he was also infamous for his erotic escapades. So it's this mixture of kind of bizarre godlike characters, but yet, in fact, not at all about order and justice. He was powerful. Zeus was charming. But he was also deceptive and manipulative. And so he would seduce women and then lie to get his way. So this was the primary god that the Cretans were following. If you ask A.W. Tozier, what's the most important thing about man? He would say, the most important thing about a man is what he thinks about God. Because based on what a man thinks about God, he will thus act that way. And so here's the Cretans thinking and following this god, and as a result, they were notorious in the ancient world. So one of the Greek words for being a liar was actually kretsido, which means to be a Cretan. So in other words, the Greeks had developed a word around lying that characterized or named the Cretans as the origin of the word. And so Paul actually quotes a Cretan prophet in chapter 1, verse 12, and he says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then Paul actually affirms that in verse 13, and he says, this testimony, it's true. So the Cretan people were infamous for lying and treachery and greed. Most men on the island had served as mercenary soldiers, and they really just didn't have any loyalty to anybody but themselves. They would hire themselves out to the highest bidder and then go slaughter men for pay. And so these islands, this island of Crete and the cities therein, were known to be unsafe and dangerous and plagued with violence and sexual corruption. Now, as I'm preparing this, I'm thinking about being Titus. Now, can you imagine? Yet no cell phones, no way of contacting, kind of like it was back in the 1980s. Remember that? We'd go on a trip. Somebody, we were talking about this other day. I was 17 years old, and my mother let me drive from Florida all the way to New York, through New York City. And I had one of those AAA triptychs, you know, just fold that thing over. And if I wanted to call my parents, I had to stop over and find a payphone someplace. Well, Titus didn't even have those luxuries. He most likely shows up on a boat in port. And can you imagine? He shows up in a city like this that I just described, filled with these people. And he's charged by Paul to put the churches there in order. By the way, Titus, they're a mess. It's this syncretistic mixture of Greek god stuff and Christianity. And they're taking advantage and making money off the people. And there's probably, I'm making this up because I don't know, but there was more than one house church, because Paul talks about there being multiple churches that needed to be put in order. And here's Titus stepping off. Can you think about him coming off of a ship? He's got his little tiny bag. He sees this overwhelming people milling around, and he's thinking, I got to create church here through the power of the gospel and help people come to know and come to know Christ and to set their churches in order. Can you imagine how overwhelming that would be? Sometimes I get overwhelmed coming here on Sundays. I thought, how brave. And so, why plant a church on Crete among this kind of people? I'm sure there's a lot of reasons for that. One of the things is that the island of Crete had many strategic harbors that serviced different cities all over the ancient Mediterranean. And Paul might have thought that this was a strategic location to develop churches, and then these folks would go out and plant more churches. I'm sure that was part of Paul's observation and God's plan. We don't know the details, but like I'd mentioned, somehow these churches that were on Crete came under the influence of corrupt Cretan leaders. And they said they were Christians, but they were actually ruining the churches, teaching syncretism, like I'd mentioned, and belief of pagan idolatry and mixing it with Christianity. When Isaiah and I were in Peru, we were walking around one night, and we walked into a cathedral, a Catholic church, and there was all these little alcoves up near the altar, and they were filled with these little baby dolls dressed in different outfits and skulls and crossbones and weird kind of spirits. So there's this mixture of Christ and these other things, and it was just off. And we both admitted that there was just an evil presence. And so here's these pastors mixing all this stuff together, and then somehow, in some way, they were financially profiting from all of this. And so Paul's instructions to Titus were for him to help these new believers in the coming out of, and yet still living in the midst of, this godless, immoral culture. So Paul is instructing Titus and on how to do this with these people. And so there's actually a pretty heavy emphasis in the book on faith that has to be coupled with practice. So Titus, you can't just teach these people theology. They have to learn to obey the teachings of Christ. It needs to change their life. There's an emphasis on belief and behavior. And as I'm studying, a lot of commentaries are saying you got to be careful, because if you don't get this reality that what Paul is doing, that you will miss the fact that this faith and belief and this practice is not all that the book's about. And so the key to understanding this letter is that the understructure, the principles that actually hold the book together, is the same principle that C.S. Lewis concluded that makes Christianity different from all the other world religions. What undergirds the book of Titus, what holds it all together, is this: it's grace. What do I mean by grace? I had Mary look over my notes. She said, you know, we hear that word so much, grace, you know, it's all over Hobby Lobby. You know, it's so popular to us that it's lost some of its meaning. We don't even, not even sure what that word means. Well, what is grace? Grace is God's gift of salvation. It's an invitation to relationship with Him that we cannot and have not earned. We are absolute enemies. We want nothing to do with Him. And He comes and says, will you be close to me? It's a gift of salvation. We're being saved from ourselves. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We're not even able to seek it. And so when we are lost without God, God came and found us and offered us salvation freely without condition. You owe me nothing. That's the grace of God. Every other religion, to C.S. Lewis's point, teaches us that we can or must do things in order to get to God. Christianity teaches us what God has done to come to us. And so here's the overall theme, or the point of Titus. As recipients of God's grace, the gift of salvation, these Cretan believers together, in other words, the church, are to become a community of people that reflect the image and the attributes of the Lord. Becoming a community that draws others into relationship with God. That's the point of the book of Titus. Titus is to help these churches recognize that they're recipients of God's grace, and that together they become a community of people who reflect the Lord's attributes, and they become a community in this crazy island that draws people into relationship with God. In other words, Titus was to teach and lead these believers to be a community working out of grace and moving towards glory. And that's the title of our series: working out of grace and moving towards putting God's attributes on display, bringing God glory. So the book actually opens in chapter 1, verse 4, with grace. It closes in chapter 3, verse 15, grace be with you. And in chapter 2, verse 11, it's grace that brings salvation, and grace serves as an instructor, teaching us, instructing us to renounce sinful living. And see, the foundation of this book is grace. And it's really important to remember, because again, we are in a book that has an emphasis on faith and practice, belief and behavior. And if we're not careful, we can easily get caught up in the do's and don'ts of the letter. I think, let me give you an example on this. I think this is true. In my experience, in chapter next week, we're actually going to get into some of the qualifications of church leadership, elders, deacons and whatnot. And so this is right in the passage. And most of my experience around the book of Titus, when you get into elder leadership qualifications, is all about these specific qualifications and do I have them and don't I have them and do I have enough and is it actually realistic? We've been in a church where I don't even think this is a realistic list. It's kind of like a suggestion because nobody could obviously live up to these kinds of standards. So there's a lot of confusion. Why? Because they miss the point. Because we make it specifically about particular behaviors. And I'm not saying that the list is a suggestion, because I don't believe that. But we get stuck and we don't understand the context of the book and we make it about stuff that it's not about. Believers, we do grow into these characteristics of looking like the God who has saved us. But those characteristics cannot be disconnected. They cannot be behaviors alone. They have to be rooted in the reality that God has called us by grace to live out of grace. And I think that's going to be important, and we're going to talk more about that as we get into qualifications for leadership. And also, by the way, these are things that we're all striving to live up to. So we're going to be talking more about that next week. So Paul opens this letter to Titus this way. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. So several key things that I think we should notice how Paul opens this book in light of the context that we have just taken a look at. The first thing I think we see is that Paul sees himself as an eyewitness and therefore an authority of Jesus' teachings. He calls himself a servant of God. And so in a very few words, we begin to get an understanding of Paul's view of himself and his role in teaching Timothy what he is to do. He is a servant. I'm a servant of God. What's this service that Paul is performing? Well, he was actually entrusted with a specific mission or a purpose by God himself. In verse 3, he says, at the proper time, manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Paul, of course, is referring back to his experience before Christ in Acts chapter 9, where Paul falls down to the ground. He was going to persecute the church on the way to Damascus. And falling to the ground, he hears a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. And how Paul introduces this letter is this: I am doing the thing that I was told by Jesus to do. That's what I'm doing. I'm His servant. I am doing what God told me himself to do. So actually, pushing against Christ, Paul was entrusted with the job of interpreting the entire Old Testament through the lens of the reality that Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the promised one. He's God in flesh who has come to bring salvation to man. This is Paul's job. and this serving is actually for the sake of, Paul says, two things. So Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of two things. For the sake of God's elect, or His chosen ones, God's community of people, and their knowledge of the truth. And so right from the beginning, Paul recognizes that none of what he is entrusting Titus to do, none of it is possible without their common understanding that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. So to the elect, these new believers in Crete, the knowledge of the truth is the foundation to how they are to live as followers of Jesus. And Paul says, this has to be our mooring point. Everything that I'm getting ready to teach you, Titus, is rooted in this thing, that Jesus is the Messiah, He's the Christ. And submission to this knowledge of the truth, their ability to obey the knowledge of the truth, is foundational to how they are to live as followers of Christ in the midst of this crazy pagan culture. This truth that Paul speaks of, he says, actually comes from God who never lies. Verse 2. When Paul says this, in hope of eternal life, which God who never lies, this is in direct contrast to Zeus the liar. Paul's setting this up super clear right up front. Now, the God you followed before was a liar. The God I'm calling you to follow now is not a liar. He cannot lie. He is emphasizing the fact right up front that these Cretan believers are to change. They're to become like this new God who never lies. And these Cretans who are always liars will come in submission to the God who never lies. And so this God who never lies, He promised this truth on which they could all base their lives. And again, Paul is rooting Titus's ministry in this truth, that we are following the teachings of Jesus Christ. And Paul is bringing them the teachings of Christ as the guide to life and the guide to how to put God's attributes on display as individuals and as a community. And notice that this truth, this is right at the end of verse 1, this truth which accords with godliness. In other words, this truth goes along with, it goes hand in hand with godliness. You don't just get truth without godliness. You don't just acquire knowledge about God without becoming like Him, or you really don't have the truth. The truth belongs to God, and because that's true, it will also produce godlike characteristics. All right, so let's kind of summarize. It was kind of a longer introduction, but we're at the beginning of a book, and I feel it's like it's really important. Let me just summarize this introduction. This Cretan culture is filled with destructive, self-centered, self-focused, self-serving people. And these people are lost, and they're using and they're abusing one another. They lack any direction, and there's no hope for salvation. And so this existing church actually reflects the culture. They've been following these broken leaders, and the church is in great disarray, and cultural values and this poor doctrine is just compounded the problems. And so Paul sends Titus, he appoints Titus to put what remains in order. And one of the ways he's going to put what remains in order is to recognize and to teach that these true believers have been adopted by the God the Father, and they have been made to be His children. And they are to reflect His character. And as they do that, this new way of living, this new way of pursuing God, is meant to draw others into relationship with Him. As recipients of God's grace, the gift of salvation, these believers are to become a community of people who reflect the image and attributes of the Lord, becoming a community that draws others into relationship with God. So what does that mean? What are the applications for us? Well, I think there's a few things that we can draw out of even this introduction. And the first one is that we gather together tonight and every time we gather, whether it be here or someplace else, that we're gathering around Jesus Christ and His teachings. We are following Christ. We want to be like Jesus. That's what we're doing. We want to be servants of God and teachers of Jesus. We're not here to fulfill a spiritual duty or acquire more biblical information alone. Jesus is the truth, and so we gather around Him. We try to adopt His mindset, His life, His values, His teachings. And we meet, true, to remind ourselves what is true. And then we organize our lives around Jesus. I think this is not only easy to do here at church, it's easy for me to do as you know, when I'm preparing to teach, that we just get in this mode of thinking this is what we do. We go to church, we listen, we talk afterwards, we go home, and sometimes, can we own this? We won't even think about a sermon again. But we're meeting and we're responding to grace. And how do we respond by grace? By absorbing it and growing and exhibiting the attributes of grace. I want to be like the salvation that I have received from God. Or in Kyle's analogy, I want to embrace God in the same way that He has embraced me. That's the way I want to head. And so, one of the applications is for us is just to continue to teach the Word of God, hearing and obeying sound doctrine. Hearing the Word and then responding to it in obedience. That's why we're here. I think another application for us is that we are gathering for our knowledge of the truth, which accords, that goes hand in hand with God-likeness, godliness. As we live out this grace that we've received, it changes us. We are transformed from the inside out. But we are transformed from the inside out. Our inside manifests itself outside. And the encouragement that the Cretan believers were given and are given throughout this book is the same encouragement for us, that this grace ought to manifest itself in outside ways so that outside people see the inside and they want to be drawn in. They want to come close. James 1:22 is a good reminder. James says, But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Friends, I think the application for us is that we want to strive never to hear a sermon or teaching where we don't think about and meditate on or call back to memory at least one way that we can bring ourselves in submission to the truth. Last thing that we want to do is to be regularly putting ourselves before truth over and over and over and not responding to it. We want to be able to hear the truth, hear sound doctrine, and respond to it. And the third thing is, we are gathered as recipients of God's grace, this gift of salvation, and as we do that, we become a community together, a community of people who reflect the image and attributes of God. And that's there's no period at that. We don't want to just reflect the attributes of God, but we're reflecting the attributes of God so that there's a reason. We're reflecting the attributes of God so that others may come to know and love and follow Christ. See, God is seeking a redemptive communities of believers that will help others to know and to love and to follow Jesus. And God's purpose for all of this is to transform the world through people who have been transformed by the gospel. God wants to bring change to our community through a group of people, vine and branch, who have been changed by the gospel. God wants us to have a heart for the world. He wants our hearts to beat with the same passion that His heart beats. This is what Jesus says. I have come to seek and save that which is lost. And may we have hearts that long to seek and save those who are lost. So, vine and branch, we are recipients of God's grace gift of salvation. And together, we are to become a community of people who reflect the image and the attributes of God. That's what we're to do. And becoming a community that draws others into relationship with Him. Father, thank You for the opportunity to press into Your Word and to consider what it is that You have for us in this little book. May we press in and over the next several weeks and really get into this teaching that You have for us, that Paul laid out for Timothy about how we as a church grow to be more like You. How together we conform, we submit to Your teaching of grace and become a community that puts You on display. And we need Your help to do that. Thank You for loving us, for giving us Your word, and for giving us one another. May we be reminded this week as we press into Your word and to loving and serving each other that we are doing this because we have been rescued by grace. Through Christ, whom we pray. Amen.